Apologize if I seem a little melancholy this morning. Had a weird dream. It won't affect me. It won't affect the preaching, the message. But it was weird. And just one of those things that when you wake up, now that's how you wake up, it's hard to shake. I'm not going to deny it. I could paint a picture, a face on here and say, hey, yeah. That's not how I feel. But I do want to deliver this message this morning, because this message is one that the Lord began stirring in me some time ago, and I maybe even have said some things or even skirted along teaching on this. But I believe God wants us to, as believers, we have got to focus on who we are as individuals. We're to judge ourselves, not our brothers and our sisters. You know, I was talking with somebody this past week about, you know, we were even talking about judging. When you read the obituaries, you look down through there and you're like, well, I know that person. It says they went to be with their Lord and Savior. And you're like, they sure didn't act like Christians. What are we doing? We're judging. It's not our job, nor do we ever have any permission from the Bible or from God to judge whether somebody is gone on to be with him or not. That's not what we're to do. The Bible tells us we can judge fruit. Okay? The fruit is what you're to judge, not the tree. You can tell whether the tree is going to keep producing that, but the tree can change. That's the problem. We don't think that the tree can ever change, and sometimes all we see is one thing. We see one thing and God says, you haven't seen all of this. Because I'm going to tell you right now, folks, we all produce bad fruit. We all have rotten fruit that we need to be praying for crop failure on those bad seeds. And, you know, particularly myself, I'll stand here. I can be one of the most self-righteous jerks you ever wanted to meet. And God repeatedly has to bend me over his knee and bust my backside to get me to see that I ain't supposed to be judging that person. But yet, I find myself bent across the holy knee from time to time. But one thing I really wanted us to pay attention to is our hearts. And so this morning, I'm going to take you down a road. You're going to say, where on God's green earth is he going with this message? We'll get there. Enjoy the ride. Learn a few things. We will get there. So open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's go to verse 12. It says, son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Let's stop right there. You're not talking about a physical king here. It'll prove it here in just a moment. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom and for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. Does it sound like we're talking about a flesh and blood king who's got pipes and timbrels and all kinds of things coming out of him? No. We are indeed, we'll talk about it in Isaiah here in a second, talking about Lucifer. We're talking about a creature that God loved so much that this cherub covered. Now, here's what you need. This covering cherub didn't just cover the altar and stand before God. This cherub covered as a covering over something greater. Not just a little box. Not just a track of rocks that are on fire. Anybody ever wonder where we got the people like to walk on fire and hot rocks, coals? We have here an image of Lucifer before he sinned. He's covered in precious stones. Now you've got to understand, these stones are also the same stones that the high priest wore. When God said, "Now I've delivered you out of Egypt, here's what your high priest who stands before me will wear." He had a breastplate made with all of those stones, and each one of them represented a tribe. And as he went before God, you have to understand, he had to be perfect. I watched just a little bit about this the other day, how perfect he had to be. You know, there's a song that usually gets played, and we, you know, you hear, especially around Easter time or Passover, that the bells are ringing, he's alive. You know, church bells got to ring, you know, he's alive. That's not what the song was really about. It is, to, you know, in the Christian realm now, the church bells are ringing, he's alive. But when you heard the bells ringing of the high priest, he's still alive, folks. God hasn't struck him dead, is what it meant. Because the man went in with a rope tied around his ankle. Stop and think about the pressure for a second. You got to go represent all of Israel, knowing full well they have sinned. And that you yourself are nothing more than a vessel who's not much different than them. And you're going to go in and you're going to offer the sacrifice for all those people. And if you aren't perfect, if you mess up, you're dead. When the bells stop ringing, they just started pulling the rope because it meant you'd hit the ground. Lucifer stood before God on the mountain of God. And he walked back and forth in front of God in fiery coals. And he had instruments. He had horns and tambourines and cymbals pronouncing the names of God. How glorious God is. So, you know, when everybody thinks, and I'm doing this message, and I really want to kind of get you the image here, particularly because of the season we're in right today and tomorrow, right? We see demons with horns and fangs and all this stuff. Now, the demons are intended to scare you. But here's the problem. We have created an image of the devil. We've created names for the devil. Old Slewfoot. Old so-and-so. This. We're creating images based on something that we created in our mind of what the devil looks like. Well, he's covered in horns and scales. Well, we go to the dragon, which is nothing more than an image that has been painted for us in the Bible to understand. Whether dragons existed or not, I don't know. I know when I read the book of Job, it's not a hippopotamus or a crocodile that has smoke coming out of its nose. Wrong. There ain't nothing on planet Earth that I have personally seen other than in movies. And personally, I think dragons were cool. But I'm going to get off that creaking board. But what we have is we've created all these great images of who Satan, Lucifer, the mighty devil, who he is, and we're to be afraid of him. And here the Bible says that he walked before God, covered in, he's still covered in them, folks. Covered in all of this glory, these stones and gold and pipes coming out of him. Man, you talk about a pipe organ. And yet, we now say, oh, he's covered in horns and scales and all. Oh, there may be scales. I don't know. But what I can tell you right now is the horns are not bull horns and goat horns and whatever other kind of horn. He's referenced as a goat to be opposite of the sheep. That's it. Simply put. And dragons were always known to be fierce and big and powerful. But yet this being, Lucifer, is not what we've painted him up to be. Demons, oh, I can promise you, demons will look like whatever scares the bejeebers out of you. And there's different things that scare different people. I can't tell you how many nights I'd wake up after having a dream about demons. I woke up praying in tongues one night. That's how bad it was. But I can promise you this. I ain't saying that it doesn't. Listen, if you don't ever feel any kind of fear, there's something seriously wrong. Fear is what keeps us from driving our cars into telephone poles at 100 miles an hour or off of cliffs or jumping off of buildings. Let's see if I can fly. It's not the fear of falling. It's the fear of that sudden stop. I don't have a fear of heights. I have a fear of that sudden stop at the bottom. It's what my dad started teaching me later. He was a lineman, worked on towers. He didn't work on telephone poles. He worked on the towers and rode the carts between mountaintop to mountaintop. He said, I'm not afraid of heights. He said, I'm afraid of falling. He says, it's that sudden stop at the bottom that I'm a little concerned about. So we most of the times fear the wrong thing, don't we? Now, so while we're here, let's go ahead and jump over to Isaiah. Just a little bit. I think you've got two books before. Isaiah, go to chapter 14. Verse 12. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What was the accusation from the serpent in the garden? You will be like God. Now, by the way, the snake, the serpent in the garden is not the devil. It was a serpent. It was a snake. Okay? Who listened to some corrupt talk. Got lured in himself. Thus he got cursed. Because had it been the devil, God would not have cursed something that he took the form of. The serpent himself did it. And thus the serpent fell. He said, on your belly you go. What does that kind of tell us? No, this is, like I said, this is just one of those old rabbit trails. What does that tell us if you're going to go on your belly? Serpents had legs. Now, I don't know about the smaller snakes, but I can tell you right now, the large constrictors and anacondas and things like, they have these little things called spurs way back here. And evolutionists try to tell us that, well, they lost them because they wanted to crawl on their belly. Crawling on your belly is the lowest point. That is why when prisoners were brought in, they were made to lay prostrate on the ground. They were to be flat on face down on the ground. You are now humbled more than anything on the earth. You are on the dirt. You can't go any lower. Okay? So now, he says, oh, how you have fallen, O Lucifer. First off, the devil's given name was Lucifer, which, by the way, means day star. Okay? It is not a bad name. The name Lucifer is not a bad name, but here's the thing anymore. His name is no longer Lucifer. It's not Slewfoot. And the word Satan is actually the Arabic word Satan, which means enemy. Okay? But we read the Bible, we recognize certain points in which it says Satan with a capital, identifying Satan as being the enemy. Okay? But here's this little thing. When I never fully understood it when I joined the Marines. I had no idea what it meant to kick somebody's butt and take their name. I understand it now. God took his identity. You take somebody's name away from them, they don't know who they are. The African slaves who were brought over, what did they do? They took their names away from them and gave them English names. You're now a baker. You're now Miller or Johnson or whatever. They took their name and they took their identity and put their identity on this person. Lucifer lost his identity. He has no identity. He is the enemy. Cut and dry. So that's what it means when you hear somebody say, kick butt and take names. That's what it means. You will no longer have an identity. There will be no trace of you in history. Now, if you've ever studied any of ancient history, particularly I'm going to use the Egyptians, but every major government that has risen up to rule, they have gone in and they've tried to eliminate any trace of a previous rule. Kings, everything. They've gone in to wipe them out. They tear down buildings, which, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, why not use the building? It took them 500 years to build that city. Why not just use the city? You tore the thing down. But they didn't want any trace left of those people. They may have taken them as slaves, but they now lost their names. Even the Hebrew children, their names were changed. Daniel became Belshazzar. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They all received Babylonian names. They were trying to take away their identity, who they were. But when you know who you are in Christ, your name doesn't matter. It's the fact that my name and his name are the same. Because he says, I'm a joint heir. John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt. I just had to get that out or else I'd have never been able to go beyond. It says, you who weaken the nations, for you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Above, the stars are not these balls of gas that we see hanging in the sky billions of miles away. The stars he's referencing here are the hosts of God, the other angels. I will exalt myself. Now you need to understand something. First off, he's a covering cherub. Second off, he's standing in the coals before the throne of God. He's on the mountain. He's in the garden. Or in Eden. I'm sorry, not the garden yet. He's in Eden. And here's another thing you got to understand. God doesn't change his mind about what he wanted to call something. He wants Jerusalem. By crackies, we're going to have Jerusalem. Doesn't matter who takes it. And when Jerusalem is destroyed, you know what he's going to do? He's going to create a new Jerusalem. He calls things as what they will be forever. When God said, I want Eden, it will always be Eden. Too many people right now are still, in my opinion, focused on trying to find and locate, because I read in my footnotes in here, well, the Garden of Eden is somewhere in Mesopotamia. No, it's not. The Euphrates and all these rivers are not the same rivers that were flowing out of the garden. And by the way, it says they flowed out of the garden, not through it. They flowed out, meaning the source was there. And sorry to bust all the bubbles, but the continents are not where they were when God created and said, Earth, come up. Which I have to get into a whole nother teaching on creation and things for people to understand some of what I'm coming from. But first off, I do not believe the earth is only 10,000 years old. Don't believe it. No way, shape, how, nor form. Because God is eternal. God is old. If we're going to say God is older than dirt, he is. There is no beginning or end to God. Okay? So, which throws us into, I had to tell you that, to help you understand what I'm about to say here about Lucifer. It says he was the covering cherub. Who's our covering now? Jesus Christ. He is our covering. The covering cherub for the earth at that time was Lucifer. He went before the throne of God and he came back. Were there beings and creatures on this earth? Well, yeah, we're digging up skeletons. We can't sit here and say, well, they were on the ark. No, they weren't. Even a teenage dinosaur is going to sink that thing, and they still had to have places to put all the manure, keep all the food, oh, and not get squashed by being bounced around. What we actually have is we're a recreation. We'll have to get into it sometime, but I've done it before, and I'll talk to you about it again. But when we understand, what was he covering? He was the covering for all the creatures. Man is a new creation. The angels didn't even understand what man was and why God thought we were so cool. But there were creations. And it says here that because of all the exchange, of all of his trading. See, he's likening this to the king of Tyre and Sidon, which are in the Mediterranean. They're right up on the coast, about Lebanon, somewhere in that neighborhood. But, and they were port cities. Port cities were usually wealthy, a lot of trading. They had a lot of money. So they became very powerful cities. But in this case, he's talking to the king, not the prince of Sidon, who he's already addressed. He's now talking to the king. The Bible says that there are powers and principalities. And even when Daniel was praying, the angel Michael came to him and said, hey man, we've been fighting for 21 days. But the prince of Persia was withstanding us. You had your answer 21 days ago, Daniel. We've just been fighting to get here because the demonic powers did not want you to get this answer. So, however, praise God for the Holy Spirit, amen. We don't have to wait for that. It's a direct link. And so they began exchanging. What would you exchange to a being who's made, covered in gold and diamonds and emeralds and stuff, and man, he walks in the glory of God? What are you going to give him that he could use? How about, oh, great and glorious Lucifer? He began exchanging the praise that was supposed to be going to God and began exchanging it and receiving it into himself. Because that's why he said, you've become puffed up. You've become proud. I'm going to ascend my throne above God. On the farthest sides of the north. Evidently, God likes it cold. I don't know. In our world, the further north you get, the colder it gets. Personally, I like it somewhere just above the equator. I'm cool with that. He said, I will ascend and I will be like the Most High. But I want you to pay attention. And this isn't going to show up here because I didn't give her this. But remember what I said. The image we've painted of who the devil is not the image he really is. Because further down in verse 16, it says, those who will see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities. Is this really the devil? Now, I'm telling you, do not be afraid. But what I really want you to pay attention to is there's compassion. Okay? I'm going to show you something. That when I started getting, and I shared it with Angela, I don't know if it... you saw that Jet.com commercial where they get an idea and it goes, blows the top of their head off. That's what this started doing to me. I'm like, God, did I get hold of something funky? Were there some funny mushrooms in that stuff we ate? I mean, am I tripping? Because what I'm seeing in character, what I'm seeing that took place it's kind of shaking me a little bit. And as I've had time to hopefully let it simmer, we all know that things get better when they're allowed to simmer for a while, maybe a day or two later. You know, chili's better, I mean, really awesome the second day. Spaghetti's usually better the second day. Everything's better when it's had time to simmer. Meat's better when it's allowed to age. Revelation chapter 12. See, you're getting a workout. And with all these glorious little things that I've got in my Bible to stick here and make it quicker, you think I would have put one or two in. All right, Revelation chapter 12, let's go to verse 3. It says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. Now, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Okay, we kind of, what John is seeing in this actually is things that happened over the course of a great period of time, condensed into what you just read. Okay? This great red dragon is, we'll read here in a little bit, is the devil, the old serpent. See, this is, like I said, we get into all this, and all he's doing is trying to give us the imagery of what Jesus is talking about in certain things. But he's not a serpent. He doesn't slither around like Medusa with a half-human, half-snake body, which in my opinion was one of the coolest of the Titans. I always wanted to see Medusa. Am I going to turn into stone? I don't know why that one always fascinated me. But he's letting us know about the dragon who takes one-third of the hosts of heaven and brings them with him when he falls. By the way, the devil got kicked out of heaven. Forcibly kicked out. Now, go over to verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." Now again, we are talking about right here a time that has already happened. This is where people mess up when they try to look at the Bible, particularly Revelation, not realizing that there's three things present. The past, the present, and the future. You got to figure out what is what. And if you don't have a grip on what the past, what has taken place in the past, you're lost. That's why we have to know where we've been in order to know where we're going. First rule of land navigation. If you want to know where, how to get someplace, you got to know where you've been and where you are in order to get to where you want to go. Otherwise, you're going to be one of those guys who walks around in the woods, "Hey, I think I've seen that tree before." You got to have a comprehension of where you've been. Okay, I've been here. I've seen this tree and this rock three different times. What's that telling you? The next time you get it, go in a different direction. Just saying. So many people just want to keep looking at the same rocks and trees. So war broke out between Michael and his angels. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Okay? They were cast out. They were cast where? Here, to the earth, that great serpent of old, the devil. One we like to run around calling Slewfoot and all these other names. Just call him the devil. Don't try to get fancy and show how much you know by changing his name. You confuse people. Keep it simple. The devil. Satan. Those are the two terms you just need to focus on there. Now, let's go over to Revelation 20 and verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand.
He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, I've been talking a little bit here and there now about end time events. This is another one of those end time events. It is called the millennial reign, where Christ comes down and he rules for 1,000 years with no devil. The devil's influence will be no more. When the devil is cast to the earth, he's cast pretty fast. He hits the earth. My theory. Say your theory. Say it. I want to hear it. This is your theory. This is my theory of what took place. The earth proves something large hit it. The earth proves that it devastated the earth when it hit. Okay? There is a scar in the earth's crust in the Gulf of Mexico called the Chicxulub Crater. And if it sounded like I slurred that, I did. Because it is a word that long and it's got X's and C's and a lot of U's. But the thing is like 150 miles. And scientists believe that a meteor hit the earth. And they also believe that this meteor is also what brought death to everything on the planet. Where the devil goes, death follows. Okay? This force hit the earth so hard that it created, one, a dust cloud that would have went out, blacked out the sun, caused such a tsunami that the entire earth became flooded. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I still don't see where that's coming in to tie with the Bible. Genesis. And the earth was covered in water, and the earth was without form and void. It does not mean what we think it means in our language. Again, language barriers are a problem to us. When I went to Ukraine, I was cautioned about using the word Scott, which in our word is a name, in our language is a name. I know several Scots. But in the Ukrainian language, the word Scott means jerk. Which some of you may know a Scot who is a jerk. I don't know. I just ain't had the opportunity to use it yet. But the word means jerk. So I was cautioned not to use this. And not to tell jokes because they don't have the American sense of humor. Kind of funny being that my family are Scots. And I went to Highland and graduated a Highland Scot. Yeah. Woo-hoo. But what the word in there that means form without void means tohu wabohu. It means there was water. If we pay attention to it, God called the earth out of the water. It didn't say he took the time and created it. He called forth the earth out of the water. The earth was here. And when the Bible says that the Spirit hovered over the face of the earth, in the Hebrew, it means that the Spirit was hovering in judgment. Well, why would God destroy all that? Because they were a part of what took place. They were the ones exchanging. See, we don't have any comprehension of some of this stuff because it's like, well, you know, a lot of things have changed. And not necessarily for the good. There's a lot that has changed for the good. But there was a time, it wasn't anything uncommon for, stop and think about it. Adam and Eve didn't freak out when this serpent is hanging around and talks to them. If I hear a voice and I'm the only one there and I look over and Ka is talking to me, I'm not afraid of anything, but I ain't going to hang around talking to a snake who's not supposed to be talking. Notice Balaam didn't go nuts when his donkey started talking to him. Just saying, it was the belief of that of the Jews and way back. They believed at one time that the some of the animals did indeed speak. And by the way, at this time, we did not eat animals. It was only after the flood that God said, you can eat. We'll talk about that some other day, because I know you're sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, we eat animals. Yeah, there was a time in life there were so many fruits and so many nuts and berries and things that we could eat all the time. We didn't think about it. And this is a teaching I'll have to show you sometime about what was taking place at that time. Is the I believe the giants that were created between the illegal union of angels and the women, they were eating the animals. And then they turned to a little smaller than them because they needed so much calories. And I can show you some historical references that kind of back that. Well, they don't. They say it. So, the dragon, the devil, gets bound and thrown into the bottomless pit. Now, a few years ago, well, when I say a few years ago, I mean about like 1987, some of you were alive. Some of you weren't. I'm looking around. There's a bunch of you that weren't around in 1987. But there was a group called Striper. They were a Christian rock group. And they came on the scene and the world, man, they started, Christians can rock. They don't have to defile themselves. So what did Striper do? They came out when they finally were able to get a following. They created an album called To Hell with the Devil. Boy, that just went, everybody loved it. I knew people that wore the shirt. They weren't even saved, but they wore the shirt because it said hell. They were also made to put masking tape over top of the word hell. I'm like, you do realize that that's the actual proper usage of the word. But hey, I understand why they had to do it. And so the world, the church, from that time on, and really started grabbing hold of it. And that's why they wrote this album and this song, was because the church started rising up. And we started saying, hey, you know, we're powerful. We're the devil. We're going to go against the devil. Devil, I'm going to remind you of your future. You keep reminding me of my past. I'm going to tell you where you're going. Nowhere is that a scriptural teaching, but it has been taught. Many artists have written songs. I'll remind them of their past. Well, they'll just remind you of your future. You know who I'm talking about. He's a great man. Love him. But the problem is the ideology, the theology behind that is totally wrong. The Bible says that when the angels went to retrieve the body of Moses, because Moses went up in the mountain and died. He was not buried as Aaron and Miriam and any of the others. He was not properly buried. But God had such a relationship with Moses that God sent angels to get his body and bury it properly. And the Bible says that when the angels went to retrieve the body, the devil was there to try to take it. And instead of saying, hope your windows are up. And instead of saying, devil, you know where you're going when this is all done, don't you? You're going to hell. Bible says they didn't bring one accusation against him. They merely said, the Lord will rebuke you. The Lord will do this. And they took the body and buried Moses properly. Totally blows off all that, because we're running around here. I'm going to tell the devil, go to hell. I'm going to be there. Devil, you go to hell. Even the demons who were inside that man, the demoniac, and Jesus showed up and they said, what have we to do with you? Our time is not yet. Do not cast us into hell. Did our Lord and Savior say, ha, let me show you the power I've got. Go to hell. No. They said, can we go to the pigs? Which again does prove animals can be possessed. I don't know that Cujo ever really happened. Although I ain't going to lie, I've been chased by a few dogs that I swore up and down were. And it developed a very healthy respect. But I'll tell you one thing. I did learn another thing about overcoming fear and the power of God that lives within me. When I was 13, I was riding a bicycle. A friend of mine, we were over on the backside of Apple Valley. I'd spent the night. We were riding the hills. I'm going to tell you right now, when you come from the flats, those hills are might as well be mountains when you're on a bicycle. And he said, okay, we got to be very careful going past the neighbor's house. They have a Doberman, and the Doberman chases cars and people. I'm going to tell you what, I'd never seen somebody move so fast in my life. That boy pedaled, and he beat me past that driveway. And I got up, and I think I was riding his sister's bike to boot. Yeah, it was already that my self-esteem had been knocked down. I'm having to ride the sister's bike. He went by, and guess who the dog saw first? Him. So the dog was at the house. By the time he got by, guess where I was? At the end of the driveway. And I'm going to tell you right now, it was one of the first times. I'm going to tell you, this is God's honest truth. That dog, he was a big Doberman, because I'm sitting on the bike and he and I are face to face, and I'm 13. And he got there at the end of the driveway, like right here, and I said, in Jesus' name, the dog had to obey. Didn't have time to fast and pray about it. Because I promise you, had I known about it, we might have went the other way back around. And it was miles. But it proved to me that the power of God exists. And it's just faith. You don't have to get out your tea leaves, your holy water, whatever. The name of Jesus is powerful. Now, and I said all that to go here, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus has sent out 70 disciples and they've returned. He gave the authority to do things on his behalf. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're rejoicing about how much power they've got. And Jesus just stopped and he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, we read the Word of God in such a boring manner. We'll read a book and we'll throw inflections on it. We'll throw feeling. We will read it properly. But when we read the Word of God, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus did not say this, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He stopped. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Again, serpents and scorpions are not snakes and the little arachnid. We're not supposed to be playing with them in church. Those are demonic powers. I've taught on it before, and maybe I'll do it again because it's been a few years. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus got serious for just a second. He said, don't rejoice. I saw. This, get ready for your jet moment. This is where Jesus got solemn. I'm going to try to put this in a realm that you can understand. I saw my friend fall. Do you understand? He had a relationship with Lucifer. And he saw him fall. He wasn't rejoicing. He was by no means rejoicing. As a matter of fact, it kind of makes me wonder if there was not an underlying thing. When he was in the garden and he said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me if there's another way we can do this. Because what I'm about to do, I have to do to my friend." Tell you another little something. We only have one recorded incident of the devil actually ever entering a person. I do not believe that the demons are angels. The Bible doesn't even back that, and there's other things that back what I believe. But there's one instance where we read that the devil actually entered somebody. And that's the night Jesus was betrayed. The Bible says the devil entered Judas. Judas was not in his right mind. He later realized what he had done. Once it was done, it was done. He realized this. And that's why he said, "You betray a friend with a kiss." Not only had Judas got to know Jesus, Jesus knew Judas had been stealing money and never once called him about it that we have record of. But more importantly, I believe he might have been speaking to the devil inside. You betray a friend with a kiss. He wasn't rejoicing at this moment the way we rejoice. I've got power. I've got authority over the devil. Yes, you do. Jesus said, rather rejoice in God's mercy. Do you hear what I said? He said, rejoice in God's mercy. Don't get caught up in the pride that I saw bring my friend down. Rejoice in God's mercy that your names will be written in the Lamb's book of life, because his can never be. We think it's going to be a glorious time. I don't know. Finally, things will be done. But if you can imagine, do you know why David never went out full on in an assault against Absalom? If you don't know who Absalom was, he was David's son. And his son tried to take the kingdom. David never pursued him to kill him. He never even pursued Saul to kill Saul because of a friendship and a relationship. "Well, I could do it." And I hope you never have to. I really do. See, we're not called to be walking around wrapped up in pride of the power we have. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. You know what the meek means? It doesn't mean somebody who's a weenie, somebody who's wimp. The meek are those who have the power to destroy your life, yet they don't do it. That's why Jesus was the epitome of meekness. We know he could have. The Bible says he could have called before he went, and even while he was hanging on the cross, he could have called 10,000 of angels to come and remove him from the cross. Honestly, I don't think it would have taken 10,000 to do it. But you need to understand how serious God was that if Jesus did not want to do this, God had an out for his son. There's a relationship of the son and the father. But Jesus was a part. That's why the Bible says, and God said, "Let us make man in our own image." It was not just about, "I want another creature to worship me." In all honesty, folks, we weren't created to do what we think we're. We think we were created to stand around in a praise service for eternity. We were created for relationship. You know what? It's great to hear accolades and stuff, you know, but when I'm around my boys and my children, I don't want them sitting around, "Hey, Dad, you're great." You know, Justin comes up. He says, "Dad, you're the greatest dad." I said, "I'm your only dad." Of course I am. But I know what he means. And he just kind of keeps wanting. I said, "No, just hug me." See, that's relationship.
Religion says we need to stand in circles and praise. Do you understand God created beings to stand around his throne for eternity to sing holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. They were created to do that. We were created for relationship. We were created to come in, sit down at the table, and remember to have mercy and not to get wrapped up in pride. I'm a Christian. I'm not beneath. See, here's the problem. We've all taken the things that we've said, well, we're not beneath. Those things are beneath me. I'll show you a section in, I'd have to look, I think it might be Isaiah, talking about the shepherds and how the shepherds, they've grown fat. They don't care about the sheep anymore. It's about how the sheep can take care of the shepherds. They no longer want to preach the word. I was talking to a person this week, goes to another church, and she said, you know, I like the messages I want challenge me. The messages I want charge me to be a better person. I don't want fluff. And that's what people want. You want to keep people happy? You teach the messages that just stroke their little ears, stroke their egos. Yeah, yeah, you're okay. You know what? You're powerful. You know, rejoice in your power you have. No, how about rejoice that God is merciful? And when we start understanding our Father, see, the difference I shared with you earlier, the difference between a friend and a grandfather. It's what I told Phil when Grayson reached for him. I said, that's the difference between a friend and a grandfather. He wanted you. Even though we did the same thing, he was sitting up there and he'd put his hand on my chin. He does the same thing, I'm sure, to his dad and his grandpa. Runs their fingers on their beard. But I wasn't grandpa. I wasn't dad. I don't have that relationship. See, the friend doesn't have mercy. I mean, think about Job's friends. You thought they had had mercy on Job. They came in and accused him of doing something bad. You did something bad. God struck you with these boils because you are bad. I had a dream and this hairy demon came into my room. And this is paraphrase, but this is what he said. And it brought accusations against you. Why do we always have to have an ulterior motive? You got boils. You're a bad person. So now you got people running around trying to figure out what they did wrong. Somebody dies. What did they do wrong? Maybe nothing. Maybe they just died. Leave it at that and wait until we get to heaven and God says, let me show you a few things. Because I promise you, when we get there, the people that have died and gone on before us, they're going to say, what have you been bawling for all these years? Man, I got up here and God said, here, let me show you something. You know, because it was like 30 seconds ago in their mind. And for us, it's been 30 years. God showed them everything that would take place and how it was advantageous. I don't know. I just know I'm looking forward to a more exciting time. But I'm not interested in leaving right now. I know too many people, oh, heaven's my home. No, heaven is not your home. God did not create you for heaven. He created you for this. He created this earth for you and you for the earth. He created this entire environment for you. Enjoy it. Enjoy your children, your grandchildren, your spouse. Whoever you've got, enjoy them. Don't spend all your time trying to figure out, well, you know what? Lord, I just want a cabin. It just says rooms. we interpret the word mansion as being something big. A mansion to some one person's different than somebody else. I saw a show the other night that people won the lottery and they wanted a new house. I can understand that. You got $11 million. You want to move out of your 1,200 square foot house. Great. Guy shows them a 1.2, their budget was $2.5 million, what they wanted to spend. $1.2 million on this house. Beautiful setting, 20 acres, half mile of lakeshore. This other one was on a cliff overlooking the St. Croix River and had a beautiful train vent, I mean, old train trestle that was still in use, 700 foot of the riverfront, but like about 150 foot drop to the river. Beautiful house, but it was modern style. If you like modern, you'd loved it. It was definitely modern. But then the middle house they showed them, I think was $1.2 million, 40.3 acres, a big old barn on the property. The house had been redone, and I want to say it was 17,000 square feet now. The most beautiful staircase I have ever seen through the middle, all three floors of this farmhouse. Cherry, gorgeous. I told Angela, I said, now that's a craftsman. Whoever built that knows how to work. The most beautiful house I think I've ever saw. And I told her, I said, I don't care. I said, that's the house I would pick. Yeah, you got lakefront over here. There's no pond, but 40 acres, you can dig your own pond, especially when you're in Minnesota. I think you just dig a hole, little hole this big, and you got a pond, something like that, you know. Each one of us have something different. Me, I was happy at the farmhouse. You know, last night we were standing out front. We had done some work on our house, finally working closer to getting it all one color. And we got the porch area finally sided and the trim and stuff on it. And, you know, we stood out there, and I said, you know, I thank God we didn't get the cabin. Lot newer house. Had, 10 acres I could hunt on. Nobody going to cut the tree down that my tree stand's sitting in like they're doing now. They're harvesting the logs and clearing the woods. It's like, I'm glad I got my tree stand. But you know what? God knows us. Don't worry about what you're going to have. So many people worried about, I'm going to get this. God, I want this cabin. I want this. I want that. Lord, I want a Georgia mansion. Why? That one's even temporary. And besides that, we might get on the end of this thing. We ain't got time to shack up there. He's bringing a whole new city down. If you understand how big the New Jerusalem is, I mean, it just boggles my mind. God's creating something for you. He created this for you. But out of all of this, folks, I want to challenge you. Don't become prideful. I'm a Christian. I saw something the other day. Honestly, it made me sick. It was a flag. A red, white, and blue flag. Had the Ithacus, which is the fish, on it. And it said, Christian proud. Or proud Christian. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. But I'll tell you what, when people are stupid and they claim Christianity, I ain't necessarily proud to be one either. Just saying. How about we remain humble and kind and loving? And when we get up, I'm just going to kick the devil's butt, I'm going to show. Listen. Jesus said, rejoice at your name. Rejoice in God's mercy. Don't get caught up in your pride and who you are. When there's no more tears in heaven, it might be Jesus' tears. You got to understand just what, because Jesus took the devil's place here. If the devil was a covering cherub, again, my theory, over the earth before the garden, Jesus is now our covering. He took that place. He had to take his friend's spot. And had to be betrayed by his friend. Just think about that for just a few moments before you go getting prideful about being a Christian. Let's stand. I'll let you all out so you can dodge the raindrops. Again, another theory that I have, if you just walk, you won't get as wet. Think I'm kidding? Pay attention to how many raindrops hit your windshield when you're driving. You get less rain on your windshield going slower than you do driving fast. It's a theory. Works for me, though. Because I ain't running. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful, Lord, that you have created us to have relationship with us, to be friends with us, Lord. As we see in the example of you going into the garden to be with Adam and Eve. Lord, I thank you now that you have made a way. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. Father, we repent of our pride and our arrogance. That as the example we see of Lucifer only leads to destruction. Father, I pray now that you help each and every individual to understand who they are. And that if the Son of God himself said, don't rejoice in your authority, but rejoice in God's mercy. Then, Lord, I take that serious. That while we have power and authority, we are not to rejoice in that, but to remember your mercy. And if it were not for your grace and your mercy, Lord, we would be in the same boat. So now, Lord, I thank you and I praise you for all these people. Lord, I know many of them are into a busy season. Lord, I pray that you give them strength and wisdom. And Lord, I thank you also that you're going before people today. Father, you're making paths straight that the devil has twisted on them. Father, things that have been thrown their way, Lord God, that you will be moving out of their way as they stand in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.